When you smile and you laugh, but you're faking, 'cause you don't know how you're gonna make it. You feel so much pain, and you can't see your way. You're not alone.
You're not alone. It's probably relevant to a lot of people, and that is the ways that we look at ourselves and think that we have failed, and what we can learn from trials, and how we did when we were in the midst of trials. And when you go through hard things, and everyone who is of any age really has been through hard things, been through trials before, I'm sure. And when you're young, I've told this story before. My father, thanks be to God, was saved when I was a little kid, so I don't remember him being anything other than a Christian. But he was president of the Baptist Student Union at the University of Cincinnati before I was born. My parents were married for, I think, 9 years before they had their first child, my sister. And I was the last one. I was the second. They only had two kids. And my father was the president of the Baptist Student Union when my parents got married, and my mother thought he was a Christian. My dad went to Vietnam for a year and came back and didn't go to church for a long time, for about 10 years. So my mom would scrub me and my sister down and get us ready for church and bring us to church. And we went to, I remember, a place called Our Savior's Baptist Church. I met at the YMCA. We went there until I was about seven. And then when we were seven, we joined an evangelical free church in Milford, Ohio. And that church grew and grew and grew. And it's still there. My parents still go there. They've been members there for 40 years now. And that's one thing my parents really taught me is loyalty to your local church, and you love your church, and you hang in there with them. And that church has been through some pretty significant events, to say the least. And my parents have been one of the small core of people that have stuck with them through everything. So I've always admired them for that. But my father sang and played the guitar, and was a really great singer. And when he had his beautiful tenor voice, he sang with the Cincinnati Glee Club and the Cincinnati Symphony. And he said one of the highlights of his life was singing Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, being in the chorus there for Beethoven's Ninth. And he said it was just an extraordinary experience being able to sing that with the Cincinnati Symphony. But my dad would sing and play his guitar. And did that a lot in the evenings. He would sit there. He always had a button down shirt that he just left unbuttoned, and would sit down in his chair with his acoustic guitar and would sit there and play. And he was really good. He could pick and play and do all kinds of stuff on that guitar. But he sang a song called "Take Your Burden to the Lord." Your burden. And it went, take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Leave it there, oh, leave it there. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. If you trust and never doubt, he will surely see you out. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. When I was a little kid, I would fall asleep at night listening to my dad sing gospel songs. And he would sing songs by Don Francisco. And I loved those songs. To this day, I still listen to Don Francisco because my dad sang all of his songs. He would sing He's Alive, and he would sing that song, Since I Met Him, I Can See. And I remember the words to all those songs from growing up when I was a kid. And he also sang a bunch of other songs. He sang Beatles songs and everything else. But that song, Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There, I thought from the time I was about 5 or 6 years old until I was probably about 11 or 12, I thought that the way the song went was, take your bird unto the Lord and leave it there. Take your bird unto the Lord and leave it there. I would lay in bed thinking, take your bird unto the Lord and leave it there. Now, we always had parakeets growing up, so I always thought about our parakeets. And I would lay there in bed. I was just thoroughly confused by that song, "Take Your Bird Unto the Lord and Leave It There." And then it hit me later in life. Oh, burden. And I think about that and think, you know, the life that I lived growing up was relatively trouble-free. I mean, no worries, you know. Mom and dad loved each other. They were wonderful parents. They were never anything but encouraging to me. I didn't give them a hard time. I didn't talk back to them. I wasn't, you know, rebellious by the mercy of God. And I just, you know, didn't get myself into trouble. I enjoyed my years living at home, and I didn't have any issues with my mom and dad. And I loved to listen to my dad sing. I just loved it. And "Take Your Burden to the Lord and Leave It There." My point is, I didn't know what a burden was. I didn't know what a burden was. I didn't have any burdens when I was a kid. But then when you come of age and you enter into the awkward years, and then you get acne the way I did, and then you go through depression and difficult things, and you start to see the way the world really is, and you go through things that are really hard. And by the mercy of God, he saved my soul. You know, my mom and dad prayed earnestly for that, and God broke through finally and saved me. And very thankful for my parents. They were the ones that God used the most to bring me to Christ. And since then, you know, I've gotten married and had a bunch of kids, and we've been through some pretty unbelievably hard things in our lives. And we have recently, just over the past 6-7 years, have experienced really hard stuff, really difficult things. And I wanted to encourage people who are in the midst of going through hard things. I want to share with you, I just celebrated my 47th birthday. So I'm 47, which is just crazy. It's weird to think I'm getting close to being half a century old. And 47 is odd because I remember like noticing that I was going bald when I was 27. And I was thinking, man, that was 2 decades ago that I looked in the mirror and thought, wow, my hair's starting to thin out. And that day I shaved it off. And my wife was like, you know, you're not bald yet. Just let it grow. I said, honey, I'm not going to be that guy who's trying to hold on to what is, as a matter of fact, a lost cause. Okay. There's no hope, for it. And, so shaved it all off, but that was 20 years ago. A lot has happened, since I got married. And I was 22 when I got married. Amy and I are going to be celebrating. Actually, it's, next Tuesday will be our 25th wedding anniversary. 25 years been married. That's crazy. But I was thinking about, as we've gone through trials and have gone through trials that have made me feel like I'm 77, and trials that have left me wondering if I'm going to develop health problems because of the stress and things like that. I've thought about the trials that we've been through that have come and gone, seasons of trial and the seasons of blessing. Like there's been like times of blessing and times of trial too. And that's kind of the way life goes. It's like, you know, on a, obviously a much more, serious level, you think of Job. You know, Job's life is pretty good, but all is well. You know, he's married, he's got 10 kids, and then suddenly Satan gets permission to take all that from him, and Job loses all 10 of his kids in one day. All 10 of them die in one day. His wife leaves him, and then all of his possessions are taken. He loses all of his wealth, and then he loses his health, too. He's struck with boils from the top of his head to the soles of his feet. But then when the trial lifts and light returns back to him, you know, he obviously remarries, and there's more children born, and he was more blessed in the latter season of his life than he was in the beginning. And the way that Job handled all of that is just incredible. It really is incredible. And he doesn't murmur. He doesn't complain. He certainly voices his agony, but he does not blame God, and he does not lash out at God, and he doesn't sin with his lips. I mean, the text of Scripture says that. In all this, Job did not sin with his lips. Now, he does make an error towards the end of the book where he does demand an audience, and he says, I would like to contend, you know, with the Almighty. I would like to speak with God. I would like to understand, what's the deal? Why is this happening? And God comes out of the whirlwind and pounds him with, you know, I forget how, like 40-something questions, or forget how many in those two chapters, Job 38, 39, 40. Just hits him, where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth, and so on. But I wanted to encourage everyone who is suffering, going through trials. One thing, a thought that has come to my mind, when the trial lifts and when it goes away, and there's a season of respite to it, and there's a season of relief from the trial, I have always looked back at the way I handled emotional pain, physical pain, spiritual pain. I've always looked back every single time we've been through a trial and then there's a respite from the trial, or the trial is resolved and goes away. I have always looked back and been unhappy with how I did in that trial. And I've always looked back and thought, in some ways I turned to God, in other ways I didn't. In some ways I drove myself into the Word of God, drove myself to pray harder, and leaned upon the sovereign goodness of God, and had more sin exposed to me that probably needs to change, and this needs to be burned away, this needs to be done away with, and okay, I see more of this now. In the midst of your trials, in the midst of the crucible of the trial, that's when you tend to see a lot more sin. You tend to be more sensitive to sin because you wonder. You wonder if God is chastening you for something. And so you tend to be more critical of yourself while you're suffering. Everything's great and happy, hunky-dory. It's very easy not to grow in those times. Well, you know, I'm so blessed and all is well. And I don't need to, you know, engage in a whole lot of self-examination. Everything's blessed. Everything's good. Everything's going great. But during the seasons of trial, that's when idols get destroyed. That's when sinful tendencies and habits are changed, is while you're suffering. But not always. And a lot of times we'll turn to things to distract us rather than wrestling more with God. And again and again, as I said, when the trials have lifted, more often than not, when I've looked back, I've thought, you didn't do that well during that trial. But I think you did better than the last time, the last season of difficulty that you went through. You did better this time, but you still didn't do very well with it. I just want to encourage everybody who is a true believer that the seasons of trial and the pain and heartache that you experience and go through, those are purposeful on God's part, and they're purposeful not to inflict pain on you for just gratuitously for no good reason, but those trials are there to prove the genuineness of your faith, to refine that faith. Always think of your faith is described in 1 Peter chapter 1 as gold, as being more precious than gold that perishes. Now, that's an interesting phrase, because gold is imperishable. That's one of the reasons that the Egyptians thought that gold was the flesh of the sun god Ra, because it's indestructible. It's indestructible. I mean, you burn it and you burn off all the other bits and pieces of mud and rock and dirt and everything, and the gold emerges. It's like this weird supernatural thing, you know? They thought it was the skin of the sun god because of that. But 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks about us being begotten again, born again, unto a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, with an inheritance that is incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved for you in heaven, who are kept by the power of God through faith, for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And that's what faith is. It's a gift. It's a sovereign gift of God for his elect people, secured by the blood of Christ. It is the way that God keeps us. Our faith is not us keeping ourselves. Our trust in Jesus is God keeping us. for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. And then it goes on to say this, and listen very carefully to the way the Word of God says this. In this, in your salvation, in the fact that you have an inheritance and that it can't be taken away from you, you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. And so God's plan and sanctification program for his children is to grieve us by various trials. Verse 7, that, in order that, the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, even though gold is imperishable, well, it's part of this creation, it will perish eventually. But your faith is more precious than gold, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom, having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. And so think of the belief that you have in the gospel. You believe in Jesus Christ, and you are resting upon his righteousness to get you into heaven, his cross for your full forgiveness. You're looking to him and nothing else. That trust that you have, that faith that you have in Christ, the belief that you have in the gospel is the most precious thing that a human being could ever have. It is an infinite treasure, not because faith is itself virtuous, only because faith lays hold of Christ. You know, B.B. Warfield very insightfully said, it is, strictly speaking, not even faith in Christ that saves, but Christ that saves us through faith. Faith is simply the instrument by which we lay hold of him. And so our treasure, this abundant inheritance, this portion that we have is God himself, is Christ himself. He is that treasure because we have him and his righteousness by laying hold of him by faith. Faith is simply taking hold of Jesus and trusting in him that what he did in his life is what is going to get you into heaven at the end of all things. That confidence you have in Christ is mingled together with the dross and the dirt and the foreign elements of doubt, sin, impatience, lies, and everything else. The trials that grieve us, and it hurts to be grieved. It really does. It hurts to be heartbroken. It hurts to feel hopeless. And I know people who feel hopeless. And I know what it is to have people whose salvation you have pleaded with God for a long time, who are still every bit as hard-hearted and indifferent, cold to the truth as they ever have been. I know what that feels like. I know what that kind of grief is like. And it's a wound that is extraordinarily painful. I mean, emotional pain and the pain of spiritual despair for someone else, That it's hard to compare that with anything. It's hard to compare that with anything physical. But we rejoice in God's gospel and his hope and our inheritance, no matter how much we're grieved. And the thing that is so amazing is that through the fire of trials, more of the dross of unbelief and doubt and sin will be burned off. They'll be burned off by those trials so that the gold can shine brighter, so that our confidence in Christ and our confidence that we have that inheritance will be stronger. That's what the trial is there for, to bring out the genuineness of your faith in Christ. That's what it's there for. We were reading Proverbs. I read Proverbs 20 to the kiddos in family devotions last night. And Proverbs 20, verse 30. Proverbs 20, verse 30. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depths of the heart. I always think, you know, Lord, you could just cleanse away evil by a sheer act of divine power, and you could cleanse the inner depths of my heart without stripes being laid on my back. Yeah, he could. But Jesus could not forego the cross and the scourging and the stripes that were laid upon him. And suffering is one of the ways that we're conformed to the image of Christ. If our Lord and Master suffered, what do we think that we are? Do we think that we're above him? We think that we should have a trouble-free life? And I was talking to my mom, who is a prayer warrior and has, you know, prayed earnestly for me, for my family, and for a lot of things that have happened, and still prays earnestly. She made the comment to me on the phone a couple weeks ago. She said, you know, the problem that we all struggle with as Christians is, for some reason, we really do think that we have the right to a trouble-free life, and we just don't. We just don't. I think about Christian people that I've read about who have died in a state of incredible sadness, of just terrible sadness. You know, I think of John Calvin. From what I have read, towards the end of his life, as his health was beginning to fail, and he was still working constantly on his Bible commentaries and was trying to dictate for people to write. But Calvin had lost his wife. I mean, Idelet de Boer was only his wife for 9 years, and they had one child who died when he was only a few days old. And that was devastating to him. And she was his companion, his closest friend, and the way he wrote about her was, it's just so sad. So sad to read about. And yet, for that season of time, it was really wonderful for him to be married. I remember reading about Charles Spurgeon. He went through incredible trials, had real heartache and difficulty in his life, and there was real melancholy, is what they called it. It was, you know, really what we would call depression today. But I remember reading also, it might have been, I was listening to an audio of lectures to my students, and I've got a bunch of Spurgeon books on audio, but one of his biographers or something, it might have been The Forgotten Spurgeon by Ian Murray, the biographer. I can't remember. That's what happens when you're trying to read too many books at the same time. You get them all, they're all getting mingled together, and you're thinking, I need to just pick one and finish it, like actually finish a book. But Murray or somebody talked about Spurgeon was able to take 3 months off and go somewhere quiet with his wife and spend 3 months there. And he said it was like the greatest 3 months of his entire life. It was like the greatest season of joy and peace that he'd ever had in his whole life. And the way he described it, I thought, that's the way that God is with us. You know, he may lay burdens on us that feel like they're too heavy, and he may afflict us in ways that we think are too much, too far. But very often he'll bring us into a season of real peace and real happiness at some point after that. And I'm hoping eventually that will happen. It might not, though. And I wanted to, as I was thinking about what I was going to say during this program today, it may be that an affliction that you go through or a trial you go through, it might be your last one. It might be what takes you out of this world. So there's no promise from God that the suffering we go through is not going to take us out of this world. Now, it won't take us out of this world because, you know, we just despaired and we're so sad that we wanted to harm ourselves. I always encourage people, if you start thinking that way, you know, the trial, you're definitely not reacting to it the way you should. Okay, because self-harm is never, never, ever, ever the answer. And if you ever do feel like that, you need to get to call your pastor or one of your elders right away and just have someone to talk to share that grief with and help, you know, weep with you and grieve with you, whatever it is you're going through. But self-harm is never, it's never one of the things that God is, you know, wanting to bring to pass. And so don't ever do that. We're not allowed to let ourselves go or harm ourselves. It's wrong to do that. Your life is to be as precious in your sight as the life of every other image of God. And so while I understand that, I've had those kinds of ideations before where you just think it'd just be, you know, just drive off a cliff or something. You don't want to think that way. It is wrong to think that way. And suicide is a permanent solution to temporary problems, to temporary problems. And don't ever be tempted to go that direction. And if you are tempted to go that direction, you definitely need to talk to someone. You need to have someone that you can to unbosom yourself with and be transparent with. And hopefully, you know, young ladies, hopefully an older woman at church that you trust and can talk to, or maybe a couple of the elders at your church, never just one, but a couple of them. And guys, if you're having problems like that, you got to talk to your pastor, talk to your elders. Okay, so the trials are not there to make us go into despair. The thing about Job that's remarkable to me, in Job chapter 3, when he makes his first speech, it's a pretty remarkable, because I don't think that Job is sinning by doing this, but Job curses the day he was born. So he's not like, you know, I'm going to kill myself or whatever. He just says, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd never been born. I always think of It's a Wonderful Life with George Bailey, where he says, the whole world would be a better place if I'd never been born. It would be better if I just never come into this world. Because he's hurting. He's got terrible pain. He's facing a trial. Remember, he's missing $8,000. Of course, when that movie is set, probably back in like the 1920s, it's between the world wars there. That was a lot of money. A lot of money, $8,000. And he's thinking he's going to go to jail and he's going to be stuck in a scandal. And he's just thinking, I just don't even want to live anymore. And while there's a lot of bad theology in the story, when he does get to see what the world would have been like without him, it shows him the most important thing, at least for him in that moment, was his wife and children. He had the love of his wife, and his children adored him, and he just needed to go. He just, more than anything, wanted to go see his wife and kids again. And instead of being overwhelmed with the sadness, he should have realized that because of the life he had led, he had a lot of friends who would help him. And I just want to encourage everybody, just one more time before we wrap up here. If you're in the middle of a trial, the trial, and you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the trial is designed by God to bring you out of the other side of that trial in a way that your confidence in Christ will be stronger, you will decrease, and Christ will increase in you. You will decrease. The old version of you that died with Christ will continue to die off even faster during the trial, and Christ will grow in you more during the trial. But that's always the purpose, is for you and I to emerge from the other side of the trial more like Christ, because that is the most important thing about us, is that we're like Jesus, is that we are like Jesus. So never interpret the trials that you experience as God forsaking you or God hating on you or anything like that. It's God testing your love. It's Him testing your loyalty. And as I said, I look back over the seasons of trial, especially when I was a lot younger, and I'm ashamed of the ways I reacted to some of those trials. I am ashamed of how I did in my walk with God during those trials. And now that there's new trials and they're much harder and they're much more serious, I've looked back on that now and thought, I'm not gonna fail in those ways again. I'm not going to make the same mistakes again. I'm sure I'll look back and think, okay, I could have done better during that season of darkness. But I could have done better, but I'm not gonna do as bad as I did the time before that. This time, I'm gonna cling to the Lord. This time, in hope against hope, I'm going to trust Him. Like Job said, though He slay me, yet will I worship Him. Though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. No matter what. Because we have that blessed hope reserved in heaven for us. And because our faith lays hold of Christ, our faith is said to be much more genuine, better than gold that perishes. And it's not because there's anything virtuous in faith. It's only because faith lays hold of Christ. Christ is that gold. And we want him to increase more and more in us. And we want ourselves, the old version of ourselves, to die more and more. And that's what trials do. That's what trials do. One more Bible verse here. Psalm 119, verse 71. It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. You think, how come I can't just learn God's statutes? Why is that affliction part such an important component of learning God's statutes for me? Why is that included there? Well, when you're at the end of your rope, you tend to cry out to the Lord for help. And I want to encourage you. Cry out to the Lord for help. Don't cry out to the General Assembly of your Presbyterian denomination. Don't cry out to other people. Don't cry out to politicians. Cry out to Christ. Cry out to the Lord. Where does our help come from? We lift our eyes unto the hills. From whence comes our help? Our help comes from Yahweh, who made heaven and earth. And had it not been the Lord who was on our side, we would have perished. We would have been swallowed in an instant by those afflictions, by those trials. But it is good for me that I have been afflicted, says the psalm writer. Good for me is my affliction, that I may learn your statutes. So when you are the most heartbroken and you feel like there are losses in your life that cannot be recompensed, that are lost forever, just remember the thing that matters most can never be lost. And that is Christ. And that is God's love and God's mercy. Thank you for watching or listening. This is Pastor Patrick Hines of Brittle Heights Presbyterian Church in Kingsport, Tennessee, a congregation of Vanguard Presbytery. That's vanguardpresbytery.com. And you've been listening to our Pulpit Supplemental Podcast. You can visit us on the web at BridwellHeightsChurch.com, where all the sermons and podcasts are put into our sermon audio feed, which is accessible in iTunes as well as the podcast app. You are welcome to join us any Sunday morning for Sunday school for all ages at 10 a.m. and then worship for everyone at 11 a.m. If you ever have any questions about the Christian faith or the Bible, you can email me at pastor@BridwellHeightsChurch.org. May the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.